There is little sign in practice that anyone, oh yeah, we believe in it, but he said in practice that anyone believes in the everlasting torments of the lost. The inquisitors, the old Roman Catholic inquisitors, the Jesuits who burned people at the stake, the most devout popes burned the most people. The inquisitors claimed that their reason for tormenting the bodies of men was to save their souls from being tormented forever. You hear and tell about that terrible fellow named John Calvin that burned the fellow by the name of Servetus. Right smart about that's not so, but suppose he did. He lived in a day when he thought that a man that was damning souls, the sooner he could be rid of, the better, because John Calvin believed in eternal hell. I wish we had some conviction today. A little bit equal to that. Mr. Lewis said the action of these old inquisitors and the popes who burn people at the stake and they take the gag out of their mouth every once in a while and ask them if they read to recant. If they didn't do that, they're trying to save the souls, they said. He said that at least was logical. But he said, I've yet to meet anyone who, apart from a verbal profession, shows any sign of believing that, for his example, his unregenerate neighbor will be tormented forever and ever. And then he said it's doubtful whether such a man who actually came to believe that his neighbor is going to be tormented forever could retain his sanity. My Lord said, fear not him. Which kill the body. That's sort of strange language. You mean tell me that was ever a time or ever will be when in danger get killed by evil men, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy, not do away with, but utterly ruin both soul and body in hell. Isn't that awful language? I'm told that the modern man will not accept language like that. I've been hearing about the modern mind for the last 30 years. I don't know what that is. But I've been hearing that we must make the gospel acceptable to the modern mind. And I wish to speak tonight on us practical unbelievers. In our heads and in our creeds and in our doctrines, we give lip service to the teaching of the Word of God. About this, but I'm talking about practically. Charlie Peace was a criminal. The laws of God nor a man curbed him not. Finally, the laws of men caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armlet Jail in Leeds, England, he was taken on the death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. I never saw that I never saw but one man electrocuted. I had to be a witness. A chaplain going down that little narrow corridor, quoting scripture. The criminal touched the preacher and asked what he was reading. The reply, I'm reading the consolations of religion. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man, said Charlie Peace, going on the road on that last walk to his death, could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human being there and yet dry-eyed, read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he preached. Listen right now to his On the Eve of Hell sermon. For 2-3 minutes later, he was in hell. He said to that preacher, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I'd walk over it if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. I know you don't believe in it much, neither do I. That's the reason our loved ones are going to hell. That's the reason there's no unction in our testimony. That's the reason we're fat as hogs spiritually and lean of soul. Never will the unchurched be concerned while America has a church on every corner, teenly quoting scripture and letting people go to fear not him, them that kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, the teaching of the Bible on three truths is really one: the cross, the law, and hell. They stand up all together. If there is no holy God back of his holy law, then there is no hell. And if there is no hell, God ought to apologize for the death of Jesus Christ. He's a monster to hang his son on a cross. If there is not terrible, everlasting danger for men and women. I want, if you'll allow me to tonight, I know you will, I want us to let hell come to this platform and bring its testimony. The teaching of the Word of God about hell is a place where the character of God is revealed. You leave out from your theology the doctrine of eternal judgment in hell, and you've got to get rid of the God of the Bible. The reason there is so much denial of and so much just taken for granted among us of this business of hell is because of the awful offense of the shed blood of Christ. It is awfully, awfully offensive to be told that you're so wicked, that you're so loathsome, that God Almighty, big as He is, had to hang His Son on a cross. It took that. And nothing is that offensive. Especially since at least 100 years ago, the pulpits of America began to elevate the dignity of man. And God's been getting smaller ever since. Amen. Until this generation has an awfully good opinion of itself. Why, all the moving picture actresses done got converted now. I have a little joke out of the pastor. I get up, you know, you can tell a man's character when he picks up the newspaper by which section he turns to. Fellas that are real smart always turn to the sport page, like me. But I have to. That's the only way I can tell whether the rapture's happened or not. If the Christian ball players played ball last Sunday, that means the rapture hadn't taken place yet. And then during the fall and winter, I have to read the sport page to tell whether the Christian football players that played football on Sunday, if they played while the rapture hadn't happened, you see. We've come upon quite a day, ladies and gentlemen. Two greatest singers in America are myself and Bing Crosby. Neither one of us know a note of music. That's the only similarity between us. But when he's sober or drunk, and he's hardly ever sober, he can sure sing pretty, can't he? Huh? And along about Christmas, he sings the prettiest song. Oh, everybody done got converted, but not by way of that bloody, gory sin offering. They skipped that, brother. And the doctrine of eternal punishment and the doctrine of the satisfaction that Christ rendered on the cross as the only way God could spare men and women. They're trampled. There hasn't been a modern book written in the last 30 years that doesn't deny the heart of the truth of the death of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish this poor preacher for himself and for you could cut you to pieces until these great truths were believed once more. We'd be mightily affected by them if we could believe them. We would reach out after souls as we've never been able to do. That'd be a pathos and a burning in our invitations and in our witness that's lacking today. Let hell tell us three things. First, what kind of a God is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He's the same God who turned His back on His only begotten Son when out of His heart the man Christ Jesus, upon whom had been laid S-I-N sin, in the agony of it, broke his heart. And he cried, "My God, my God, not my father now, because he's there as a sin offering. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's the kind of God that if you accept God, you accept that kind. The clearest picture of the awfulness of hell is in not reading Bible texts, but in listening to Emmanuel's orphan cry. That's hell, brother. The old time preachers used to tackle the proposition of whether Christ bodily went to hell. I don't know your position on it. I do not think he did, but I don't know much about it. I'll tell you where hell is. It's where a man is utterly forsaken of God. And that's the hell Christ endured. Ladies and gentlemen, that'll be the shriek and cry of men and women throughout the long reaches of eternity. My God! We could uncap hell tonight. My God! That's the cry of men and women. My God! Everybody will be converted as a personal God 0.5 of a millionth of a second after their feet touch the coals of hell. My God! My God! Men are screaming tonight in hell. Why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer comes back. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. A holy God. Paul says you're treasuring up the stockpile getting bigger and bigger by your impenitence. You're treasuring up a meeting with a God who shall pour out his indignation and wrath against sin. Amen. Nobody believes that, do you? Oh, my soul. If we could come back and have some orthodoxy of heart. Most of us have spent all our so-called Christian days pampering our flesh until I don't know whether we actually believe that there is anything that even smells like the holy wrath of God against sin. But hell says God's holy, or he's a monster one. Take your choice. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who cast them there? Let hell preach a little while. You preach it to somebody tomorrow. Nice little church members. Oh, my soul, the desperateness of this hour. And the only life we got to live in the flesh is this one. And we can't live in John Wesley's day when there was a turning. That's his day. We're living in this day when holy things are despised or taken for granted. God help us. Hell tells us God's holy. Hell says another thing. Hell tells us what kind of folks people are. Hell says three things about men. They're very different from what we've been hearing for the last decade or so. Hell says men and women are partakers of a satanic spirit. Men and women have the same spirit of Satan. My understanding of the Bible is that Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend to the high and lofty place. I will. Men and women, brother, I don't know about how it was in Papa's day and Mama's day, but in this day, hell's been uncapped, and men and women are coming on their noses at God and said, I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't care what the preacher says, I'm going to do as I please, and the devil take the hindmost. The satanic spirit of man is being revealed on every hand. I'll get rid of God. Every human being in America today that at least was planted on some conception of the holiness of God and the doctrine of original sin of men, every person in America is thumbnailing, is thumbing his nose at God Almighty and saying, I don't give a hoot. If one of the eternal things about God Almighty's order is a day of rest and worship, we call it the Lord's Day. I say to you that anybody on God's earth who claims to be a Christian and hadn't gotten salvation enough to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I say to you that that deacon or that preacher, I don't care who he is, he's going to go to hell so fast he'd kick up dust in the devil's eyes. Any salvation that leaves you in a state of rebellion against God's holy requirements ain't that which Christ purchased for his own on Golgotha's cross. The very atmosphere is satanic today. And if you think I'm crazy, you get off the seat of piousness and try to witness to men and women today. And the very flames of hell will almost scorch you as you attack the citadel of the satanic spirit that is welling up in the hearts of men today. Hell, there is men. Hell reveals the satanic fury of men against God. Read again in the last book of the Bible when God begins to bring his sore pains and men blaspheme him and repent not. Read again, the carnal mind is a nest of hostility against God. It's been 40 years since America, from the pulpits, majority of them, have been told the truth about the deep-seatedness of the hostility of man against the holiness of God. You take away three things from Almighty God, we can get this world converted before midnight. Take away his holiness. That's the reason we've got a nation, 70 million Protestant churchgoers living like hell. They heard a gospel that had dehearted the holiness of God. Take the holiness of God away, and men will make up with him right quick. Take his power away. Preach as America's heart for these years, a little tiny God who helplessly stands by, actually waiting the verdict of men, and people will take to him. But preach a God who has the very reins of every man's hearts in his hands and pulls the strings. Amen. You don't think that'll arouse the hatred and fury of religionites, you follow me in some churches where I go. Yes. Hell reveals the satanic, or take away the grace of God and make salvation something we do or help do or we deserve. I read in the Houston Post or whatever your paper is, sometimes since I've been here, some preacher around here, he's retired after 50 years. He found out that people were good. Bless his little heart. I haven't been able to travel in those circles. People are not good. people are not good. Keep shutting you up to the fact that the best deed you ever did is a bundle of corruption, is as a menstruous rag. You'll either ignore it, get you a club and try to get rid of God. You might start screaming for mercy. Preach that salvation is not a debt, but is of grace. We don't yet know how to spell the word grace. I don't. But it's so tremendous. And how it's hated. How it's hated. My heart goes out to any young preacher who thinks he's headed for a picnic, brother. If you preach grace, you'll find out the fury of men and women. They'll rend you to pieces if they can. Hell reveals the satanic destiny of men. My Lord says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if I tap your sermon, preacher, I hope not. I wouldn't do it here, but you just get you another one. I've heard tell all my life that God prepared hell for the devil, and then man slipped up on him, and he had to make other arrangements. That isn't what that means, but here's what it means, ladies and gentlemen. There is a superhuman, not a supernatural person called Satan, Beelzebub, the devil, and so forth. He goes about sometimes as a roaring lion, sometimes as a deceiver, sometimes with a desire, with his traps and his devices. He got a lot of power. He deceives the nations. Oh, my soul! He ought to be punished, and the sinner that goes to hell is going to experience the same kind of punishment the devil does.
Amen.
It's an awful destiny that faces men. Let hell say a third word. Hell, and here words fail me. I know I'll strike out. I haven't got heart enough or brain power enough to talk about it. Let hell reveal the glory, the wonder of Calvary. Oh, if there be no hell, then I don't care about Calvary. They sang, lead me to Calvary. What for? Would I care whether Jesus died or not if there's no hell? The blood of Christ doesn't save from temporal penalties. Men still die, even save people. In spite of the blood of the Lord on the cross, women still bear children in pain. Men earn a living by the sweat of the brow. Our bodies still die. But if, my friends, men have an awful guilt, praise God for Calvary.
Amen.
If men face an awful penalty, thank God for Calvary. If men are headed for a final judgment, have to look into him whose eyes piercingly judge all men. I say thank God for Calvary. If there's eternal ruin out yonder, for whatever's begun in this life will be continued in the next. And if sin's not checked in this life, it'll bring eternal ruin in the life to come. And if that's so, thank God for that bloody cross. Thank God for Calvary. When I was a little tiny boy, they used to sing when I'd go to training union and so forth, Jesus loved me. This I know, For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he's strong. If there's an awful, eternal hell, thank God if a person can say he loved me and gave himself for me. Hell reveals the glory of that bloody, gory transaction that took place on this earth in time when the Prince of Glory died. A bloody, bloody, mangled mess. His body, his face, so marred by that cat of nine tails that he no longer looked like a human being. Stretched there in agony, lifted up between earth and heaven, despised and rejected by both because he'd been made sin. God couldn't look on him, his eyes were so pure. And man wouldn't. Years since, I went through Yellowstone National Park by myself, an old T Model Ford. I came to the entrance of the park, got the guidebook. My attention was somewhat entranced by reading about the handkerchief pool. In the course of time, I made my way to the famous handkerchief pool. There is an artesian pool there, bubbling, burning, hot artesian water, crystal clear. See way down. It's called the handkerchief pool because since the white men discovered the park, people have been going there. Nearly everybody while there takes an old dirty rag, an old dirty handkerchief, and makes an experiment. And I wanted to make good, and I took an old handkerchief that I used to clean my spark plugs. It is greasy and black and filthy and dirty. And I held it like this, and I let those boiling waters until it burned my finger a minute. Then I lifted it up, and lo, it was as pure as the driven snow. It said that since men had been coming to the park, everybody had taken an old, dirty, injured soil cloth, made that experiment, without exception, came up white as snow. Without being conscious of it, I began to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." And I sang that second verse, "The dying thief rejoice to see." That's all I'm preaching for. I want somebody would say, "Oh, I wonder if when he hung there, that bloody sin offering, I wonder if I could get in on the merits of that precious shed blood." The dying, as God is my judge, oh, stumbling, bumbling, sinful Ralph Barnard wants to be in that crowd. Maybe it's selfish, but that's that gang I want to be. I tell you what, Fat Daddy, you would make me mad, brother. You say, Brother Barnard, I believe you missed the Lord. I wish under God you'd come tell me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to. I don't have to deal with God's holy law. I believe just a little bit that God's holy. Just a little bit. Oh, my soul. I wish somebody here tonight believed it enough to say, Brother Barnard, reckon there's any hope for me? Reckon it. Oh, you reckon when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, he did anything to me any good? Reckon it. Oh, your cocksureness gone. Quit this trying to swap something with God. But Lord, I need mercy. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. I need my feet put on the rock. I need a new song. Oh, is there any balm in Gilead for me? This is the crowd I want to be. We stood there for about 30 minutes. And we did like the Pentecostal people. They got one thing I like. They'll take a chorus and keep singing it till after a while the message of it gets in their hearts. You know that? Oh, dear dying man. Let's sing it one more time. Maybe some of the wonder of it will splash off on that lost person standing right by you. He'll say, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Sing it one more time. Thy precious blood shall never lose it. Come on, some sinner, if you will, tonight. Can you? Some church of God. He about me, all over America, under the blood, with a prayer in our heart while we urge everybody that can to make the right response to the word the Holy Spirit's brought to your heart tonight. Whatever it is. If it can be a physical act of profession or coming to pray, coming as a seeker, let it be. Let's quietly, prayerfully sing just one verse for the invitation. Don't want you to do anything you don't want to do.